O Lord, our Maker, Redeemer, and Comforter, we are assembled in your presence to hear your holy word. We pray you so to open our hearts by your Holy Spirit that through the preaching of your word we may be taught to repent of our sins, to believe in Jesus in life and in death, and to grow day by day in grace and holiness. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Welcome to each of you to the worship service this morning. This is the first Sunday in the season of Lent. We pray the Spirit of God be poured out upon us as we worship our Savior God in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. We have come into the presence of God who created us to love and serve him as his dear children, but we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven you all of your sins. By the perfect life and the innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God grant us grace and strength to live according to his will. Amen. Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. Glory to God, we give you thanks and praise of heavenly joy and peace on earth we sing. We worship you, to you our hearts we raise. Lord God Almighty, Father Heavenly King. Lord Jesus Christ, the Father's only Son, you bore for us the load of this world's sin. O Lamb of God, the glorious victory won, receive our prayer, grant us your peace with and in majesty most high, who with the Spirit worshipped and adored, with all the heavenly host we glorify. Let us pray. O Almighty and Eternal God, we implore you to direct, sanctify, and govern our hearts and bodies in the ways of your laws and the works of your commandments, that through your mighty protection, both now and ever, we may be preserved in body and in soul. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Good morning. Today's first Bible lesson is drawn from the book of Genesis, the story of the Lord tempting in a positive way for the purpose of building up and strengthening his faith of the patriarch Abraham, the story of his being called upon to sacrifice his only dear son Isaac on Mount Moriah, recorded in Genesis 22, 1 through 18. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Here ends the first lesson. Join in reading responsively portions from Psalm 6 as printed in your bulletin. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Turn, O Lord, deliver my life.
Save me from Satan and from
I am weary with my moaning.
My eyes
depart from me, all you workers of evil.
For
the Lord has heard my plea. Our next lesson is drawn from Paul's letter to the Romans in the 8th chapter, reading there verses 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here ends the second lesson. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and treasure it. Alleluia. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. These words are written, we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Let us now confess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God's word for our meditation today is written in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 12 to 15. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So far the text. Christ Jesus, our Savior, dear fellow redeemed, RSVP. You know what those letters stand for? I think we all know what they mean, but what are they an abbreviation for? Maybe you know. As often as I've seen those four letters when receiving invitations to various events, I did not know what they stood for until I looked them up online last week. They are an abbreviation for the French phrase, "Répondez, s'il vous plaît," meaning, "Will you please respond?" RSVPs are sent out, as you know, before parties and other celebratory events, the host of the gathering asking the invitees to kindly inform the host whether they plan to attend. If you haven't RSVP'd, make sure to do so. The event is free, open to the public. All you have to do is RSVP. Now, why this mention about RSVPing and our sermon introduction today? Well, I was thinking last week how we've just crossed over from the Epiphany season into Lent, and how it would not be improper to view ourselves as people who have received personal invitations from our Savior, tickets to front row seats, so to speak, to the beautiful Bible presentation of the story of Jesus' holy passion. And we want to be sure to RSVP the Lord, to pray, "Jesus, I will ponder now on thy holy passion. With thy Spirit, me endow for such meditation." To say with hearts filled with joy and gratitude, "Sweet, sweet indeed the moments, rich in blessing which before the cross we spend, life and health, peace possessing, from the sinner's dying friend." We might also think of today's text as being a Lenten invitation from our Lord to relive the battle that he waged as our Savior, the warrior's battle, Jesus' battle with the evil one that began some time before his passion, and the invitation to believe the victor's message, the good news that he endured it all in love to win for us all the victory. Now, Jesus' battle with the Prince of Darkness, you know, reached a fever pitch later on during the last hours of his life on Maundy Thursday evening and into Good Friday. His work as our Redeemer from the arch enemy of our soul, Satan, however, began long before his passion. You will recall how shortly after his birth, Satan was quick on the scene, very eager to destroy Jesus if he could, using his henchman Herod when Jesus was a baby. trying to thwart Jesus from fulfilling the Genesis 3:15 prophecy about the seed of Eve, the descendant of Eve, smashing the devil's power. The Lord did not allow that to happen. He protected Jesus as a child so that he would grow up from childhood to young adulthood to mature adult maturity. And at the time of our text, he is now 30 years old. He's just been baptized by John in the Jordan, where he identified himself as our flesh and blood brother with us, who was going to fulfill all righteousness in our stead. And that was his formal or official installation into office as our heavenly prophet, priest, and king. And now as his ministry begins, we're told in our text, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the desert, and he was in the wilderness in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan. It's noteworthy that Mark, the evangelist, tells us that the Holy Spirit initiated this encounter. The same Spirit who had just recently, as we said, Jesus' baptism descended upon him in the form of a dove, empowering and equipping Jesus for his Savior work. He now intentionally leads Jesus to a place where he will be attacked by the most powerful of evil angels in order that he might endure these temptations for all of us. Specifics on these attacks are not disclosed by Mark in our text, but Matthew and Luke provide some of the details. They record how during the 40 days that Jesus was in the desert, being physically weak from fasting, he was confronted by Satan with the frenzied fierceness of a cornered animal, knowing full well that, you know, that Genesis 3:15 prophecy we spoke of, the full import of that and the impact of it. I will put enmity between you and the woman, the Lord had told the devil, and between your offspring and hers. He will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. He now pounces on Jesus, knowing that if he could be successful in getting him to sin just once, if he can do that, as hell's ruler, he will have bested God and kept that Genesis 3:15 promise from being fulfilled. Tempting Jesus to first turn stone to bread to alleviate his hunger, suggesting that he need not suffer in this way if you really are God's son. When that didn't work, tried to trick Jesus into sinning by putting his father's love to the test by jumping off the pinnacle of the temple, misquoting a Bible passage from the book of Psalms, that God would use his angels to protect Jesus. Kind of like if the devil would say to us, go run out on Wadsworth Boulevard during rush hour. God will protect you. Go ahead and dabble in drugs. God will protect you. And then when that didn't work, tried tripping Jesus up by dangling before him all the riches and honors of the world. It'll all be yours if you bow down and worship me. Why suffer again? Why go as a lamb to the slaughter of the cross for sinners when you can avoid it all? Live it up. Enjoy all the riches and the accolades the world has to offer. Jesus met each temptation in a very masterful way, skillfully wielding the sword of the Spirit to fend off each temptation in every respect, being tempted as we are, but did not give in, did not sin. And again, friends, he did it in love for you and for me as our Savior, servant. Something that's also noteworthy that should be emphasized as we this morning accept the invitation of the Lord to relive the King of Light's battle against the Prince of Darkness is that what he did for us there in the desert was not play acting. This was a very real temptation. Just as Satan is real, the prince of evil spirits, the inveterate adversary of God, Christ, and us, who was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth, who is a liar and the father of it, as Jesus would later say, truly exists in the unseen spirit world. And if he is real, and he is, and if his temptations are real, and they are, and if the penalty for sin really is death, physical, spiritual, and eternal death in hell, then what comfort it is for us to know that we have a real Savior. Christ showed himself to be our real Savior, our warrior champion out there in the Judean wilderness. Not an imaginary superhero like Spider-Man or Superman, comic book character people like to read for fun or go see at the sci-fi theater. A true conqueror, renowned, who went up against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places, who are causing still havoc in our world, leading unsuspecting people, sadly, down the primrose path to their destruction by his lies, also leading many to misidentify Jesus, and view him merely as a good man or a kind healer or insightful prophet or a splendid example, nothing more and sometimes less. But again, for our comfort, just as Satan is real, the troubles he designs to bring upon sinful humans is real, the blessings of the gospel are real. Jesus is all those things that we said before, a good man, kindly healer, a great prophet, splendid example, like when he wielded the sword of the Spirit to fight off the temptations. What an example he set for us in that respect. But he's much more. He is our heavenly Messiah, come to destroy the devil's works. And he would indeed go on from the Judean desert battlefield to engage the evil one on the Mount Calvary battlefield, defeating him there once and for all and obtaining for us real forgiveness for real sins, that we might be dressed in real robes of righteousness and serve the Lord in our lives now and live with him finally in a real heaven. We have a lot to be thankful for, that the Lord has made us real conquerors through him who loved us, and that nothing can now separate us from his love. That also is another wonderful part of the Lord's Lenten invitation to us, that we, again, take with a heart of faith. We believe this victor's message of the Lord. We read in our text Mark's words after the Lord fending off those temptations, that he came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Let's unpack that statement of Jesus chocked full of real comfort for all of us. Picture, if you can, a glass or a tumbler being filled with water from the faucet of your kitchen sink. The tumbler is gradually being filled to the brim, to the point of overflowing. Well, when Jesus went out on his preaching tours and informed everyone the time is fulfilled, he was letting them know that history's proper golden moment, God's own good right time for his son to fulfill his mission, had been realized. The time period waiting was filled for Jesus. It was like to brim high fullness, was spilling over into the present reality. of their Messiah's arrival, even as his words entered their ears. Centuries of looking and longing were over. All that God promised God's people, all the way dating back to Adam and Eve, about the serpent crusher to come, to Abraham, about the seed in whom all families of the earth would be blessed, to David, the shepherd in whom we shall not want, Daniel, Queen Esther, Micah, who gave the prophecy about where this Messiah would be born at Bethlehem. It all reached their culmination in Christ. Believe this, rejoice in it. God's word to you of sending of a Savior has been fulfilled. And when Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand, what was he laying on the hearts of the people of Galilee and ours today? Here it might be good to be reminded, friends, of the meaning of and what the kingdom of God, according to Scripture, is all about. What is the kingdom of God, might ask? Remember what Paul wrote about that in his letter? Very beautiful definition. He said, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. In other words, the kingdom of God is not about tangible things that your eyes can see, things you can touch, but it has to do with matters of the heart, like the peace and joy and the righteousness that we have in Christ. Remember also what Jesus told the Pharisees when they came to him that day and they asked him about God's kingdom. You know, Jesus has said, I'm a king. He told a lot of parables of the kingdom. And when's it going to show up? When's it going to come? And he told them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. It's already here in me, your Savior. So it's not like a spatial spot marked out by boundaries on a map or that you can point to on a globe and say, there it is, like the U.S. goes from Canada to Mexico and from sea to shining sea. No, God's kingdom is his gracious rule of love in the hearts of his believers through his word, leading us to know and to trust. My all-compassionate heavenly King has defeated the devil for me. He's won forgiveness for me. He's brought me life to the full, and now I'm blessed to serve him, to live for him each day now in thankful love, and one day I'll serve and live with him in heaven. It's the blessing he teaches us to pray for also in the Lord's Prayer, in the second petition. Every time we pray that second petition, thy kingdom come. We're praying that Christ's reign of forgiving love through his word be more firmly established in our hearts and then be spread to many more. That's the kingdom that's at hand. As close as a Bible, as a church service, and as the gospel message that you share with a friend. That's the message Jesus was proclaiming to the people of Galilee when he extended that invitation, repent, repent and believe the gospel. Look into the mirror, the Lord was saying. Look into the mirror of God's law. See your guilt before God for having broken his commandments. Feel the sorrow that flows from a broken and contrite heart. Know the grief of having offended your holy God, and then RSVP him. Accept in faith his gracious offer of salvation, the tidings of joy, that he's provided you with a Savior to defeat the old evil foe and bring you into his eternal blessed kingdom. What an invitation. What a privilege also, again, the Lord is giving us this Lenten season to be able to hear about this, ponder upon it, celebrate God's grace in Christ. May we be encouraged each to répondez, s'il vous plaît. That is, to RSVP the Lord, letting him know how thankful we are and blessed to be able to come to his cross every day to receive the blessings he came from heaven to bestow. Here at the cross, we rest and wonder, viewing all our sins on Jesus laid. Here we see redemption flowing from the sacrifice he made. Lord, in loving contemplation, fix our hearts and eyes on thee till we taste thy full salvation and thine unveiled glory see. Amen. And the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, shall guard your hearts and thoughts in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. With your Spirit free.
Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us a high priest, Jesus Christ, who knows our infirmities since he bore them, who understands our trials and troubles since he endured them. All praise to you for the love that you've shown us in your Son. O Lamb of God, you who were slain as a sacrifice for the sins of the world and who has become the author of salvation for all who trust in you, give us such faith that we, listening to your voice, may find the true joy of conforming our wills to your holy will. If we find ourselves in temptations, deliver us by your power and save us from all evil. Help us to wrestle daily against the powers of darkness in heavenly places which are present in every circumstance of our lives. Overthrow Satan, the old evil foe, in every assault upon our souls. Make us strong in you, and by your example, show us the victorious power of your word. Let your blessing rest upon our homes, O Lord. Give all parents wisdom and grace to be faithful followers of him who is the light of the world, so that by their manner of living, they may be worthy examples for their children. Dear God, bless our country and those in every office and calling, that they may lead our nation in a way that is pleasing to you. For those among us who are afflicted with suffering and pain, grant that they may see your gentle hand of guiding love in whatever ails them. For those who sorrow, give the comfort of your promises. For those in need, show yourself the source of all good. If any are dying, give them the confidence that though this earthly body is destroyed, we already have a new and glorious life in Christ and the promise of glorious resurrection when he comes again. And now, dear Father, give your angels charge over all your people to minister to their salvation and to bring them safely through this world to the eternal kingdom that you've prepared for those who place their trust alone in your Son. In his name we pray. Amen. And we also join to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Amen. Amen.